There we go. All right. So we got handouts. I forgot about that. So, oops. I can take one down and pass them around. So,
okay.
There you go. If you need one. If not, that's fine. So today we're in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be picking up where we left off. And we're going to be talking about the joy, having joy in every circumstance. Joy in every circumstance. One of the other things, as is coming to my mind, tonight we're picking up in our 2 Timothy study, chapter 4, and finishing that up. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. But we also, next week will be Mother's Day, so we will not be having a Sunday night service for anyone that would affect. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. As you look at this text, before we read it, just kind of reminder, and so where we've been, we've talked about the theme of Philippians is the joy of sacrificial service in Christ. Chapter 1 is the fellowship of the gospel. Key verse in chapter 1 was verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the unity of the gospel and joy in every circumstance. So the theme of Philippians is the joy sacrificial service, and the theme of chapter 2 is unity of the gospel. So last week we looked at the end of chapter 1 and discovered the price of the gospel. We see in Philippians 1:29 that it is not only our job to believe on Christ, but to suffer for his sake. That's always fun. So we find that the price of the gospel will cost our conversation, our comfort, and our commitment. So we spend a little bit of time hanging around on that. And that gets us to our text today. We get to chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so, as we look at this passage, I've already mentioned that we're going to see a Godward focus, a biblical unity. I haven't mentioned that, actually. A Godward focus, a biblical unity, and a personal humility. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So the first point is Godward focus in verses 1 through 2. As we consider Paul's writing here, he was having joy from the jail cell. Let me get that up there. Joy from a jail cell. It requires proper focus. And so Paul was looking for the following. He was wanting any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. And of course, notice there, that's not just any old Spirit. That's a capital S. And so a lot of times when people are in prison, they're looking for joy other places, right? So they got to buy some drugs from the guard or whatever they got to do to try to medicate through their circumstances. So he's like, hey, give me some more of that Spirit. I need some more of the Holy Spirit to help comfort me while I'm in jail. And any bowels and mercies. And so, you know, bowels, that's just not a word we use much anymore, but not in the context of comfort. But that's what he's talking about, is compassion and tender mercies and a gut level comfort level. So this is consistent with Paul's counsel in Philippians 4:8 in the whatsoever passage over there. I think many of us are familiar with that, where he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? So what we think about is important, especially when we're in difficult circumstances. And Paul certainly was in difficult circumstances a lot of the time. So this is consistent with the whole Bible, the whole book, as he's always getting joy from in every difficult circumstance. So Paul was not looking for the physical relief, but the spiritual peace, right? So let's see. Yeah, I'm on the right spot. So So Paul didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for mercy, even. He didn't ask for Christians to protest. And he didn't ask for a doctor. But he may have had Dr. Luke with him anyway, so it isn't that he was going without medical care. But Paul was a guy who was, he wasn't looking even for the physical relief, but the spiritual peace that he needed. And so, you know, think about that. A lot of times when people are incarcerated, I know, I won't say names, but I know people that parents that spend a lot of money on their incarcerated children. I didn't know it took so much money to be in prison, but I guess it does. So a lot of things going on there. And so Paul, he wasn't asking for cash. He wasn't asking for mercy. He wasn't asking for anyone to go out and protest and, you know, put out a petition. He wasn't even needing a doctor, right? He just wanted some spiritual peace. So Paul, he didn't ask that his joy be fulfilled in others' obedience. He did ask. This is what was going to bring comfort. He did ask that his joy be fulfilled in others' obedience to the gospel ministry. Right. So that's what he was really looking for. He was wanting to see that other people that were in the gospel ministry were obedient. And doesn't that bring you joy when you know, like it says, I believe it's back in 3 John there, when you're, it is all, now I'm butchering the verse, talks about your children walking in truth. But it brings great joy when your children walk in truth. So our focus must be upon the things things of God to have joy in every circumstance. And that's what Paul really does have, is joy in every circumstance. And so there's a joy when you see others that you've invested in obey and do what's right, when you see your kids walk with the Lord. But that doesn't always work either, right? Because you got the Corinthians, so they're not always that joyful. But Paul continued in joy. And how did he do that? Well, he was focused upon the things of God in every circumstance. And I think this is important for where we live today because of the time in which we live. Colossians chapter 3, and I think I put that up there. Yeah, Colossians 3 in verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And so, you know, of all the times I think in history, right now is, of course, Colossians is written to the Laodiceans as well. And so it's the only other time Laodicea is mentioned is in Colossians, I believe, chapter 2. And so this is a time where we really need to be focused on the things above and not on the things of this earth. So we've had our utopian society, you know, and it isn't working out so good. So communism, even republic form of government's not looking so hot right now. So everything is getting a little wonky. Well, that's why we got to focus on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, because you can't have a society without God, and you can't have a family without God, and you can't have a life without God. So people like us who have, you know, it's just more important than ever to be focused on things above, because there was a minute where, you know, you tried to live your best life now and all of those things, and that doesn't work well, right? Because our best life's yet to come. So we're really looking forward to heaven, and that's what kept Paul focused and gave him joy in every circumstance, is because there's more to come. And so now notice in verse 3 there, he says, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And that's the hard part, is really reckoning ourselves indeed dead unto sin and alive unto God. So a lot of that is faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we can have joy in every circumstance if we focus on things above. And that is, of course, that is a difficult thing to do at times. So our joy comes by focusing on the eternal and not the external. And so we, like Paul and the apostles, must maintain a proper focus in every circumstance. And it's really imperative that we do this because the gospel, you know, it won't go unless we make it, unless God uses us to get it there. So we've been called to suffer, but not just suffer. We've been called to suffer with joy. And so Philippians 1:29, in the previous chapter, it says, "For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Right, so that's something that we need to be doing is being embracing suffering. And then he goes on in 1 Peter 4, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So it's not just about suffering. We've all met that person that says they're suffering, or they're suffering for, you know, they're like, oh man, the devil's really, you know, sit to me like wheat. And you're just kind of like, yeah, sure, right? That's your own circumstances. But that's not the kind of Christians we want to be, right? Yeah. He is careful here at the end to say, it's not just enough to suffer. We can all say, woe is me. That's not what it's about. He goes, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a busybody, right? That's not suffering for Jesus. But, you know, don't think it's strange when you're doing what's right and fiery trials come. That's the kind of suffering that should actually bring joy to our hearts. Like, you know, we're like, yeah, that's awesome. We're doing what's right. So that's a paradigm shift. Sometimes we want to get away from the pain so much that we don't actually enjoy the journey. And so the apostles modeled what we're talking about. These guys weren't just talking about this as though it was conceptual. They had lived this, and it was that capital S, that Holy Spirit that gave Paul comfort in prison, that gives us comfort in any trial. So go back to I put that up there, but you guys, I missed it. I don't think I did this. Oh, I did put this up. No, I didn't. We gotta go to Acts 5. It's too much to read there. So go to Acts 5:29. So what we see in Acts 5:29 is, as you're turning there, of course, the apostles have been imprisoned. They've been told not to preach. And then they do it anyway. They were standing in the temple in verse 25. It says, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. So these guys are jailbreakers. You get down to verse 29, supernatural jailbreakers. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Verse 33. When they heard that they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. So obviously, preaching the gospel is not always going to bring glad tidings from the people that hear it. Then stood there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of the men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So here we have God literally intervening and defending them. They've been put in prison. Now they've been beaten after they've been, you know, basically rebuked for preaching the gospel. Then you get down to verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I mean, that's just amazing. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So here we have a complete mind melt, right? And for most of us, you know, I'm guilty of this. You know, I look at the persecution going on in India, and I sometimes even get angry. You know, I think about those persecutors need to be persecuted. You know, and you want to take it in the flesh. But you know what? The apostles are like, hey, man, we're so glad that we could suffer a little bit. They were so tuned in with what Jesus Christ did with his intercession for us and his propitiation for us that they're like, hey, any opportunity we have to suffer for Christ's sake is such a joy, such an honor, that we'll take it. Right? So, number one, they had a clear conscience before God in the sight of men, just like Paul. You can't handle that. You can't find joy in that kind of circumstance, and that's every circumstance. Those are bad circumstances. I mean, you're about ready to go home. Now, leaving your kids, you leaving your wife, everything's about to go, and you're just going to trust it all to the Lord. And that's where they lived, and they were very joyful in that. As a matter of fact, they embraced that. So they're kind of like, you know, we look at that kind of thing. There's people that do that for a lie today. They think they're going to get, you know, 100 virgins or whatever, and they go strap on bombs and blow themselves up. That's crazy. Right, but these guys, they seem crazy, but it's not crazy, right? So we have a whole different perspective. They're willing to lay down their life, right? Not kill other people. They're willing to give their life so people can just hear a message and receive the gospel. And to them, it's joy, man. They're like, wow, we get to suffer for Jesus. That's just not a Laodicean mindset. So that's something we gotta meditate on deeply. But if we're gonna have joy in every circumstance, we gotta get there, right? We gotta get to that point where we actually enjoy suffering for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake. And so you can't. How does that come? Well, Paul, I've given the ingredients. They were very confident in God's ability to get the gospel where it needed to go, and they knew that their suffering was going to advance Jesus' cause, and that's all their life was about. And that's all our life should be about. It should bring joy when we see God getting traction in the lives of other people and then being obedient in the gospel. So when he sees the Philippians going from a Bible study to a jailer to bishops and deacons, he's like, hey, I'll keep suffering. If we're just going to keep seeing this kind of faith, it's worth it. I'll just keep on keeping on. And so I'd rather be in heaven, but for your sake, I'll stay because I like what I'm seeing. So it's great comfort. It's a gut level joy that he is getting from those guys, and that's what's sustaining him in prison. So our investment in others will produce joy both today and in eternity. And so it's got to be about investing in others. So Philippians chapter 4, just a few, you know, chapters back, he says later on, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So I don't think we can underestimate the impact of our personal relationships, because ultimately, when, you know, the buildings all fade away and our health goes and there's nothing left, the vocational goals that we had and the aspirations of our youth are fading away, what do we have? We have our relationships, right? We have our memories that we've made. Hopefully they're good ones. And the relationships that we have. And then the hope that we have in the next generation. As we watch the graduates come through, we see that cycle going. But what we really got to look at is beyond that, and how that satisfies us is really, how does that satisfy God? And what's he doing generationally? Right, because this has got to be generational, it's got to be sustainable, and only God can do that. So it's exciting to see that God is working in that way. The verse I forgot, I was just butchering earlier, 3 John verses 3 and 4 says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Right? So seeing that next generation walk in truth is great, is a great comfort in any circumstance. And so if I'm ever laid up in a nursing home somewhere and I can't function, I hope that my kids are walking in truth, and I hope the people that the Word of God's been put in are walking in truth, and that it continues to go forward. That should bring comfort in any circumstance. 1 Thessalonians 2 verses 19 through 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And so, you know, knowing that this relationship doesn't end here, it goes on into glory. So, Nebels, your granddaughter just got saved? Yeah, so that brings joy, seeing the gospel go to the next generation. Liam got saved. Liam got baptized. I'm excited with the Fosters. She's not even my grandchild. You know, I'm just like, that's go, Liam. You know, it's exciting when you see that next generation. And you know when you get to heaven, you're all going to be there together. And so it's just a cool thing. So that investment should bring joy. And there's times in life when that's the only thing you got to look forward to. You know, Paul wasn't guaranteed he was going to get out of those circumstances, though he did eventually, and he got re-imprisoned later. He did get out of that first imprisonment, but he wasn't guaranteed that. He almost died in Jerusalem, right? And so he was really looking forward to what was beyond this life in eternity. And so that's really what we got to do, is get off the temporal and get focused on the eternal. Okay, so let's follow some examples here. Follow the example of Jesus. Let's follow the example of Jesus. When he needed to renew his focus, he established private communication with the Father in Luke 6. And Jesus went on to the mountain to pray. And so, how often do you get away to pray? So one of the things that Jesus, there was times when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, it was difficult. So he had to go and find time to pray. He'd get himself away. We should pray without ceasing, for sure, and we should have time. But we should also make time for prayer, so that we stay tuned in with the Father. I think that's, for me personally, you know, really sanctifying time to pray is one of the harder things to do. There's always so much, you know, your phone's on. Turn your phone off and get with the Lord and pray. For me, I got to, oftentimes in the middle of the night or early in the morning, you like, I'll wake up and I know it's time to pray. Time to read and pray, because I can't get any rest until I do. So, you know, you got to find sanctified time to pray and set it apart. I like what we do on Sunday. That's one of the reasons a Sunday night's important to me, because it's a good time to pray, and it's actually keeps me refreshed on the prayer list and prayer pieces and all those things that we go through. Even though we publish that thing, that list just becomes a list and you forget about it if you don't force yourself to go back over it and consider where things are at. In John 17, Jesus prayed exclusively for his disciples. So it wasn't just like general prayers. He's obviously praying the will of the Father would be accomplished through his ministry, but he was also praying specifically for his disciples. As he, again, there, he gets after the, as he's getting ready to go to the cross, he's praying specifically for his disciples. And so we need to make sure we're praying for the people that God has placed in our lives, our disciples, our children, the people that God has us investing in. So, you know, as important as this topic, I was thinking about, you know, I'm your pastor, but there's times I'm so preoccupied with things I forget to pray for my kids, you know, and you just think, oh, that's on autopilot, that's going to be okay. Don't think that. You need to be praying. I need to be praying for my kids. Just because things are going well doesn't mean, or you think they're going well, doesn't mean that the devil's not at work. So make sure you're praying for your kids, and not just your physical kids, but your spiritual kids, right? Your disciples and the people that you're entrusted with. And so, are you praying for those God has trusted you with? Maybe even the ones you don't. One of the things I pray for is my daughter's future husband and my son, if he's going to be married, a future wife. You know, so I pray for things that are not yet happening, right? And I've also prayed for my if it's my son or my daughter, I pray for their future spouse. I pray for their husband or their daughter or their wife, so that they can be everything they need to be. That's a backward way of praying for my kids. So I do that for myself sometimes too. I pray for Heartland's pastor. It's like, Lord, making the man he needs to be. So, but you know, God likes it when we're talking to him. We're praying and we're trusting him and we're interceding. But really, we also need to be rejoicing and celebrating in prayer what God is doing, acknowledging the growth that he is bringing. And it's exciting. And so,
aggrandizement.
Huh?
Self-aggrandizement.
Self-aggrandizement. Yeah. We don't want to do that. So, one more note here before I move on. We need to make, this is an important thing with following Jesus' example in prayers. We need to make our Father's in heaven, the Father in heaven, his desires, our desire, And that's what changes our focus, really having his heart. And you see that when you look at like David and how he meditated upon his law. What was he doing? He was just giving his mind and his heart over to what God's will was, so he could see how broad his commandments were and how they affected everything. You know, I've got that on my mind because of the Ten Commandments. You take those Ten Commandments and they just like extrapolate out into everything. I mean, God's word is just, it just permeates everything. And it helps you see his character and his goodness and his glory as well. And so praying helps us really appreciate that as we pray the scripture over others. All right, so joy in every circumstance. First thing that we're going to have is a Godward focus. That goes without saying, right? And then the second thing is biblical unity. So we're going to have a Godward focus and then biblical unity. So in verse 2, he says, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And so biblical unity requires being like-minded. And that's obviously, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. But 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now that's a pretty, 1 Corinthians 2 is a really pretty deep passage when you go back and you look at it and think about it. When saying, you know, who knows, in that passage, I'm not going to go back and go through the details, but he's basically saying, you know how you know yourself, as we're having these conversations, or I'm having a monologue more than a dialogue right now. So in your head, you're having these little conversations with yourself, like, what's for lunch? You know, what are we doing? You know, whatever. And, oh, yeah, I'm thinking about my this or that. This applies or that doesn't apply. You know, you have this inner dialogue that goes on. Well, that's what he's saying. He's like, we have the mind of Christ. I mean, that's, you have the inner thoughts of God's mind when you read the Word of God. You have the mind of Christ. That blows me away. So no one knows you like you, is what he's saying to the Corinthians. But God knows you because he's in you. But you can also know God because his mind is in you. That's why it's so important to know the mind. That's why the Word of God is so precious, is we have the mind of Christ. How much do you want to know him? How much do you want to know his inner thoughts? It's all up to you, right? You just got to take the Spirit that's in you and the Word that God's given you, and bam. You know the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. So so we need to make sure that brings biblical unity, getting back to the point here. Being like-minded, if I have the mind of Christ and you have the mind of Christ, then guess what? That makes us like-minded. You don't need my mind and I don't need your mind. We all need Christ's mind, and that's what's going to unify us. So that's the purpose of what we do at church. Really, one of the things that God wants us to do is get like-minded. So the secret sauce of church actually functioning is the Word of God. Because there's no way you can get, if you take even in our small congregation, all the people we have, the diverse thoughts, attitudes, all coming from all these different backgrounds, there is no way that you can get along and agree on anything. But because of the Word of God, our mind gets renewed, and that's the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, and it moves us forward. It takes us along with Christ, and that is so important. That's why what we do on Sunday mornings is important. ABFs are important. Worship service is important. Discipleship, muy importante, very important. Right, it's the fundamentals. That's what moved the church out of just teaching church history in HBI. Right, so back when in the early 1900s, late 1800s, when rationalism was sweeping across United States, not just Europe, already come across Europe, and now it was making its way to the West here in America. Well, who stopped it for the most part? It was Bible preachers that stood up and said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa! Everything you're saying is attacking the fundamentals, right? The basic building blocks of what the Bible teaches." And so they said, "Let's call it what it is. These are the fundamentals of the faith, basically." And they just kind of noted several things: the creation, right? 7-day literal creation, things like that. And they just laid out these fundamentals. And that was kind of like the platform. And what it was just saying, hey, wait a minute, we're not moving off of this. We're standing. So they became salt and light, pillars of truth. It affected the whole nation. And so these are important things as you make disciples, right? What are we really, when you take those little discipleship lessons, what are we really laying in the lives of people? It's the same things, those foundational biblical truths. Once you establish that foundation, you become like a pillar Right? We are salt and light. We are a pillar and ground of the truth. You can't move us. We're on the rock. We're on that foundation. And so these are important things, because without that, you don't have biblical unity, because that's the one thing we're unified around. That's why the devil attacks the Word of God. And so, you know, the unity that we have together corporately is important. The personal discipleship that we have is important. But also then our private time with the Lord is important, right? Personal prayer and Bible study. In Romans 15 and verse 5, the Bible says, Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Psalms it says he loves it when the brethren dwell together in unity. One mind, one voice, that's what we need to have. So it's not just what we put in, it's not just what we think, it's also what we say. So this morning, they asked, I'd be praying for this. I know it's probably over at this point, but I'm interested to see how it will go. So they said, hey, Brother Jeremy, can you lead us in the Lord's Supper? I said, oh, I'm glad Jeremy was the one on call today. I said, well, hello. He texted me. I said, all right, this is how we roll. So just everything that we do here, this is how we roll. This is how we administrate it. And so it may be the end of our relationship. We'll see. Are we going to be of one mind and one mouth or not? I don't know. We'll find out. But that's okay, because that's how we're unified around the Word of God. And so this is how we go. If you want us to you know, administrate the ordinance, this is what the ordinance is. This is why we do it. And we'd like to lead you in that this way. But if we're not going to do that, then it's not a sacrament. It's not. We're not going to do that. Right. It's not, you don't get saved by taking the Lord's Supper. It doesn't maintain your salvation. All of those things. So we got to have the right doctrine if we're going to have the right unity. And if for some reason that can't be brought together, then I guess we won't have unity, because two can't walk together unless they be agreed. So we'll see how that goes. But we got to have one mind and one mouth and glorify God our Father. Doesn't mean we're mad about it, but we're not going to compromise the Word of God. So when you have the same mind, you will have the same mouth, right? If your mind's the same, then your words will follow. So to be like-minded means we must be on the same page. And that's another reason we have the authorized version, the King James Bible. It's the standard in English. It has been and always will be. And so it's the preserved Word of God. So we've got one mind, and that gives us one mouth. And so it's confusion to let everyone decide what they think the Bible says, when we've got an absolute standard that tells us it's self-defining, and so it is the mind of Christ. So we already have the words of God. And so as we learn in our principles of Bible study, the Bible is precise, and what we do is we change our opinion to match the Bible. We don't change the Bible to match our opinion. And so I'm actually studying the third commandment, and man, I'm convicted about it more than I thought I would be. So I was like, oh man. And you know what that is? That's God changing my mind to match his word. I'm like, man, we are in trouble when it comes to that. So praise God for the grace of God. I'm glad Jesus is our schoolmaster. Anyway, you'll hear more about that next week in Mother's Day. But anyway, so there's no room for ambiguity, though, when it comes to the Word of God. Obviously, there's things that we don't comprehend, and there's some things in prophecy that may be a little like, we don't know yet. That's okay not to know exactly those things. But at the end of the day, we certainly know, right? There's a division. The big one is in the middle. Old Testament, New Testament, right? And we know how to rightly divide the Word of God, and we know how to rightly apply the Word of God because of that. And so there's plenty of room for inspirational application, but my job here as a pastor is to return to Christ the form of sound words that's been delivered unto me. So like when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, how faithful have I been to what is written? The tenor, right? The application, not just the knowledge, but also the actual application of the knowledge. That's one of the reasons I'm a pastor. So 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And so You know, I know in my own personal life, one of the reasons I am a pastor is because the more you learn the Word of God, the more it challenges you, right? You're like, it's like at 1 Thessalonians 2, where as we've been put in trust with the gospel, so also we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts, right? It's the gospel that tries our hearts through the gospel. And the more you learn about God's good news, we're talking about joy and unity, man, the more it challenges you to live it. And to be what is written of you. And so, you know, I'm not mad if someone uses another translation, but my standard and our standard here at Heartland is the King James Bible, right? Not everybody understands all that. They don't even have, and it's also, you got to be gracious with people that don't know that, right? They don't understand the importance of that. And so we understand that because we're taught that. And we use the Word of God. By the way, if you don't use the Word of God, it isn't going to matter. It's only by reason of use that you have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. So there are guys running around toting their King James, talking about King James, and they don't use it either. So it doesn't really matter, right? I mean, that doesn't mean you're more spiritual than some good-hearted person that doesn't know any better that uses an NIV, right? So you got to have a balance in that. But our job is to be faithful to what God has given us. So. And gracious as well. So why do we use the Authorized Version? Well, because it's God's mind. It's the preserved word in English, and it's accurate in studying and teaching, and that's why we experience harmony. And it's also clarity. It keeps the devil out of the. It helps keep the devil out. And so he's always working. He's got a lot of devices. And so we study the English translation. Not an interpretation, right? So this is a translation of God's Word into the English language, and God has preserved it. And so it's not someone else's cunningly devised fable that they just kind of threw out there. There's approximately 6,000 revisions to the Textus Receptus from which the Authorized Version was translated. There's at least 200 omissions in the modern translations that are affected by these changes. So many of these changes impact the doctrinal teaching of God's Word. And a lot of the newer translations, because they're all off the critical text, which is a corrupt Greek manuscripts from Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. So it's really not that hard to discern. Every new translation is going to have corrupt doctrine off of those corrupt texts. It's just that simple. And so it is what it is. And so we want to hold fast to the faithful word that we've been given, and it is a pure word. All right, so I don't think I'm going to have to tarry on that point. So let me finish up with this. So having this like-mindedness requires having the same love. Right? It's not just the same mind. You got to have the same love. So we can't love God apart from His Word. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right? And John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you." John 21:15, of course, Peter sitting by the seashore. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And of course, you know what he does. He says, "Hey, feed my sheep, you guys know that. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but bottom line is, what was he doing with Peter on the seashore? He was aligning his love, right? Peter had to kind of that, a lot of people like to get into the Greek and you know, he ends up saying, "I phileo," being, you know, "I don't love you in the same sense that you love me, agape love, but okay, I'll take it," you know. Well, the bottom line is, though, what Jesus was doing there was teaching Peter to love him, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. So you fell out back here, son. Don't do that again. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a prophecy. You're going to die. They're going to take you where, when you're old, someone else is going to gird you. Someone else is going to take you where you don't want to go, and you're going to die in a way you prefer not to die. And Peter says, "Sir, yes, sir. I get it now. I obey. I love you. I love you." And so that's what we want from our children, is to obey. Children obey. That's how we show love to God. And so we need the same love, and the love needs to be for God and to God. So biblical love breeds unity. In Romans 12:9, the Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another." So Oh, I'm sorry. I put John. There we go. So we need to make sure that we, you know, when you think about this passage, dissimulation, so it's dividing up, dissemble. We need to make sure love, or if our love is tearing the body apart, something's not going on right. So abhor that which is evil. Hate the evil, cleave to that which is good, and be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. One of the things you got to learn is that people aren't your adversary, right? Because Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So Ephesians tells us that the real battle is really coming from without. It's not really from within. And it's always discouraging when people think that, you know, the brother or sister so-and-so is this, that, and the other. At the end of the day, the devil's gotten in the details. The devil will use that insincerity for problems in the church. So Romans 13:8 says this, dissimulation is insincere. So we got to be sincere and real. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. These are the Ten Commandments. How about that? And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So, if we want to make sure that we're sincere, we got to be sincere in love, loving God, loving people. It's the great commandment. So if we don't love our brother, you know what John 4:20 tells us? We don't love God, right? So if we don't love our brother, we don't love God. So if any man say I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so, man, these things are easy to preach, but it's harder to live, isn't it? So, loving our brother, now that's where you get traction. You think about the Philadelphian church age, brotherly love, right? That is what the doors were open. And brotherly love was the key to that, Philadelphian experiment. God opened the door to that. So there's that unity around God's mind is the key. And so in an ability to love brothers or family members, an ability to love brothers or family members is important. So there's a simple diagnosis if you can't. So you're carnal. That's it. So if you can't love your family and you can't love your brothers, whether you get loved or not, that's not what I'm not saying they treat you right. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you got to love them. And if you can, it's because there's carnality, there's flesh. We're carnal, and we got to get back in fellowship. Not maybe with them. Sometimes you can't, right? But you can get in fellowship with God. You ever have a family member get cross with you, and you're just like pulling your hair out? You're like, I don't know what else to do. I don't have anything else for you. What you can't afford yourself to do is get fleshly. Right? This is like goes on in all of our families. So what do you got to do? You got to love God. You know, make sure your fellowship's right with God and sincerely love them. I can't tell you how many times that's worked for me. And it's easy too. It's the easiest path. To just love God, take the fault. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't drink my tea right, whatever. And I apologize with sincerity. If I can make that right, I will. If I can, I'm sorry. I love you. What else? You need a check? I don't know. What is it? I don't know. I'll write it, you know. And, you know, just be sincere. Don't be insincere, right? That'll cause dissimulation. But be sincere and then be right with God. And your spirit, if someone's a spiritual babe, we know, right? Spiritual babies are carnal. So don't expect people who are carnal to be spiritual. Right, so that's the other side of the coin, is don't have unmet expectations. Right, sometimes we have unmet expectations, we get disappointed in people. Well, why should we? It's one thing if they know better, but if they don't know better, they don't know better. Why would we expect someone who doesn't know better to know better? Right, so baby Christians are carnal, so they just need to grow up and get discipled. Right, and there is some truth to that. So there is times when you just got to grow up, and there's some people just need to grow up. All right. I want to I really wanted to finish this up to get to point three, but for time's sake, I'm just going to pull up right there. I'll pause right there. So the next point, and we'll pick it up next week, and it's not going to surprise you. Biblical union requires us being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord. And so, and there's where you put your Honda joke. All right, so let's go ahead and, yeah, I know, that one's so worn out. So, yeah, totally from the 80s. They're still on the road, though. Those are good cars, so. Everybody still owns their Accords. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And we've made Bob and David mad, so they're leaving us. So. Yeah. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather today. And as these men go to lead us in worship today and praise, we do pray, God, that our minds would be focused on things above and our hearts would be adjusted to the things that you love and that we would love others because you loved them first. And Lord, it's really simple to consider. But as Paul was sitting in his jail cell awaiting trial, being smitten in the face at times, for saying the truth, being mistreated, misunderstood. When he thought upon the Philippians, they were his joy, they were his consolation. And as deep in his bowels, in his heart, as we would say, he got great comfort from the Spirit of God, knowing, Lord, that they were in unity around the words of God. The things that had been taught were not just being taught, but they were being caught by the people of Philippi. What an encouraging thing it is to see folks get what you're saying. And Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that we would get what you're saying. Lord, give us the Spirit of God to teach us all things whatsoever you say to us. Help us to get what you are saying to us so that we can apply it in the lives of those we're discipling. We can apply it in our families. We can apply it in the church here, in the ministries that we're in. And Lord, I know that when you look down from heaven and you see us, and of course you're in us, you know everything. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would be encouraged by what's going on in your church, in your real-life fellowship, in your HBF, Lord, and the people with whom we have to do our Philadelphian relationships, our parallel partners. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful about this simple task of getting the Word of God out that enrages people and makes people want to, like the apostles, even kill us. It doesn't make sense, but Lord, help us be excited about the prospect that the gospel is getting that kind of traction, that it's ringing the devil's bell, that it's causing him a great consternation because you're saving people from eternal damnation. Lord, may your truth continue to reign in our hearts and our minds, and Lord, may we continue to be of one mind and one accord and have unity that brings honor and glory to you. We thank you for this time. Pray a blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. It's been good to be here. We need some... is there any class information? I guess Bob's the only thing. Do you guys do anything for, like, Bob when someone passes? He doesn't need meals or anything, so... Yeah. Yeah. So there's really nothing we can probably... Sounds like a weird situation. Yeah. I don't think she was. She had two. I think she must have been at one point, but I don't know. I've never heard him talk about that part. I wish he could have gotten out to see her.
How's he doing?
How's he feeling?
No.
Yeah. It's a bummer.
Yeah.
I know I've done a lot of funerals. When I was younger, I used to think, you know, someone's sister or brother couldn't be at their sibling's funeral. The thought of me not being at my sibling's funeral when I was in my 20s and 30s. It's like, I can't understand this. But now that I'm getting older, it's like, man, things are hard. Sometimes you just can't make it.
Yeah.
like with Ariel.
Yeah, that is.
She was saved or not.
They that is terrible.
Parking lot did. That's on ATVs now drinking.
Oh, no. I didn't. Who is this?
It's JB and Charlie. I've known them
for
years.
Their daughter.
Like my sister. It was their oldest granddaughter.
That is horrible. Is this in around here?
Down at Humansville.
Humansville? Oh, my goodness. That is tragic. Truly. Man.
No, God is not anymore.
No.
You're in the church parking lot.
Yeah.
5 o'clock in the morning.
That is true.
When it happened.
Yeah. You don't want to say it, but it's actually true.
So I was just like,
you mess with the bull, you get the horns.
So I've just been praying for the family because they're all drinkers. You know, that's why I said maybe this is a wake-up call.
Yeah.